Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we kind of left off at verse 19, or at least I want to go back to verse 19. We have about 7-8 verses in front of us. I will try my best to go through them, although they are so impactful. Not sure how far we will get. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, and we're going to kind of go back into to verse 19. Verse 21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the letter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Right? Verse 20, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay." So we have a concept of a great house. And the great house that is being spoken of here, it is its church. It's the bride of Christ, right? In verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." Whenever you see this solid foundation of God, it speaks to us about a church, okay? If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we have the introduction to this concept, as well as there are other places that we can find this in the scripture. It says, "But if I am delayed," that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." House of God, as we know it, it's the church, the bride of Christ, which is in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is the foundation that we are speaking of in verse 19, which is called the great house. In verse 20 and in verse 21, we have the vessels for, or utensils, right? The word vessel, and if you look at it in the original Greek language, it refers to anything that you would use in the household, not just the utensils. Could be furniture, anything that you have a use of in your home. So here we have the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, meaning in the church, or the church is firm, it's secure in God. He is the one who secures it. And the important word that we have over there is the word seal. Because the word seal tells us about the authority, the ownership, right? In old days, when a king had to communicate something, he would write it down. He would have a scribe write it down, and then it would be rolled up in a scroll, and then there would be a seal with a signet would be put on it. And the only person that was authorized to open that seal is whoever that communication was meant for. Right. If you opened it and you were not the authorized person, then that would mean a certain death. Right. That's the seal we are speaking of when we get into the book of Revelation, chapter 4. When the judgment is going to be on the earth and the scroll is brought out. Right. There is only one person who's qualified to open that seal, and that was the Lamb who was slain. So that's what we are talking about here. And the scripture tells us that those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are sealed by a Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 tells us this. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." Again, we have word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, "in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise." You see, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. As I have often said, our salvation on this side of the heaven is incomplete, right? There is still something that we are waiting for. but the Holy Spirit is the promise of that blessing that is coming, which is the inheritance it speaks of in here in the Ephesians, the guarantee of our inheritance. What is that inheritance? That inheritance is eternity with God, eternity in heaven with God, the glorification. That is the part which is still incomplete. None of us know what that is going to be like. We have never met somebody who has already been glorified, except from the two disciples, right, who are there in the Mount of Transfiguration. All of us, we have that blessed hope in Jesus that inheritance is awaiting us. And what is the purpose of that? To the praise of his glory. And so we are sealed, as it says in verse 19. And as we had seen last time, then he goes on to quote two verses from the Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, and Numbers chapter 16, verse 26, right? The first is from the perspective of God. The Lord knows who are his. This is an Old Testament truth. The Lord knows who are his. That is from God's point of view. And from our human perspective, it's the verse Numbers chapter 16, verse 26. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is us, walking in obedience, us driving toward righteousness, searching and pursuing righteousness. So that's where we are here. This is the church that we are speaking of. And in that church, in that great house, as the verse 20 says, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Right? In the days that we are looking at here, in the time when the Paul is writing, there was no indoor plumbing, right? Everything, and some of us who grew up in a different countries, right? We know how this works. Sometimes you have to go, they had to go out and get whatever water they needed. That whatever you are going to use, look at the account of the Samaritan woman at the well in Gospel of John chapter 4. There was a source of water, and people would take whatever they needed. They would need to bring it home. And of course, then for hygienic reason, they would need to keep it separate. Those things, for drinking water, apart from the cooking water, apart from whatever other use you might have for that water. And the utensils where you would use to store that water would be kept separated as well. And of course, for obvious reasons. And that's what this portion of scripture is talking to us about. And although here, this is referring to teachers. This is speaking to us about true teachers of the truth and the false teachers of the truth. Nonetheless, it also applies to us what we are going to study here. Because as the teacher is, that's how the student is going to be. Right? Because if the pastor or the teacher, no matter what field you are in, if that person is not teaching you right and he's not walking uprightly, that is going to affect those who follow him. So this is true for us as well. And so in this great house, there are vessels of gold and silver, some of wood and clay, which will be burned up in a fire, as the letter to the Corinthians teach us, right? For some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the letter, he will be a vessel for honor. You see, you want to be utensil that brings honor to God. In some of your other translation, it talks to us later on here, it talks to us about being useful. Right, Philemon, in verse 11 says this about Onesimus, the servant, right? It says, who once was profitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I'm sorry, he was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. This is the exact same Greek word that is being used here as an useful for the master. In chapter 4, verse 11, we are going to read the same kind of language when he speaks about Mark. So we want to be useful, an honor, bringing honor to God. And in order to do that, there are three things that are mentioned here, right? It's important. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the letter, he will be vessel for honor, right? In some, and in a different translation, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, what are the these he's talking about? Speaking of these false teachers, these vessels that are not, right? If you read it in the context from verse 20, the vessels or utensils they that do not bring honor but are dishonorable. And this is an important thing for us to understand, right? What he is saying is, right, stay away from a deceitful, defiled people, not in the world. And this is important for us to understand. And this is going to be a tough message perhaps for some of us here today, okay? He's not speaking about the people, the worldly people or the pagan people or the people who are not walking with God. He's speaking about staying away from defiled people in the church. He's speaking of other people in the church, other believers. And I know this is hard to digest, but stay with me, okay? Stay with me and I'm going to show you what he's talking about. He's speaking about those, although they claim to be Christians, who are not clean. And again, these are believers. They are not submissive. They are not eager to serve, as we will see in a minute, because these are the things that we need to do if you want to bring honor, if you want to be useful to master. Okay? Because as we saw earlier in verse 16, the sin and certain behavior is very contagious, right? Let me take you back to verse 16, just a few verses up. It says, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Right? When we had looked at it, it's like, well, the next verse says is that their message will spread like cancer. In other translation, it speaks about gangrene. It spreads, the false teaching spreads fast. Certain things, certain sinful behavior spreads very fast. And so what is being taught over here is you have to watch who you fellowship with. You know, and often we talk about this in a light of not being unequally yoked. Right? But now we are speaking here about, with the believers, who you fellowship with. Just because somebody has a cross and a Bible in their hand doesn't mean they believe the same way you do or they believe the doctrines, what is in the scripture. You have to be very careful. You have to watch who you hang out with. Who you do life with matters. Because they will turn you away from God. And the verse doesn't come to my mind, but this the scripture is very clear. It doesn't say maybe they will turn you away from God. It says in a definitive, they will turn you away from your God. Look at the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament. When you look at the law, when God is speaking to his people, look at the book of Judges. It constantly is a reminder to us, God telling us that if you are in a wrong environment, and you are following the wrong teaching and not walking according to God, it will create issues in your life which will lead you to death. And if you don't believe me, and if you think that I'm making this up, once again, AJ is going crazy, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 to 11. This is not me speaking. This is Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit writing to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 11. Look what he says over there. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Everybody's in agreement. Oh, yeah, we can't do that. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. What does that mean? Now he's speaking of the believers. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, meaning another Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Can it be any more clear? And how many times in the name of love, in the name of compromise, and as we will see in a couple of verses where it talks about, hey, do not be quarrelsome. Most people don't understand that verse, so we will explain it today, right? We say, hey, we need to be peace. We need to be in unity. But here, Paul says, do not even eat with them. Think about that. Do not eat with such a person. Right, that leads us to another very controversial thing. Because one of the things that as Christians we would love to throw out is, hey, don't judge. But how are you going to know who to sit with and who not to sit with unless you judge their behavior? So that's, and judging is throughout the whole Bible. When he says to us in Matthew, in that Sermon of Mount in chapter 7, as chapter 7 opens up, the judging that it is speaking of speaks to us about you cannot judge anybody to condemnation. You cannot say to someone, hey, you are not saved, you are going to hell. Because none of us can read somebody's heart. But we are certainly to self-examine. First of all, we have to judge ourselves. Am I bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Am I bearing the fruit of Holy Spirit? Is the person who claims to be what he or he claims to be, do I see that fruit? Right? Do I see the walk according to the talk? And if we don't see that, then there is a problem. How do we know that if someone is a wolf in a sheep clothing, unless you are going to examine them, judge them through their teaching and their life? So here, he's clearly, when he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor. And then he gives three things that we need to do. Okay, three S that I'm going to give you. Sanctified, submissive, and service. Okay, look what he says. Sanctified and useful for the master. Prepared for every good work. That means, okay, that means sanctified, set apart. You are separate. This is something, something that we've been looking at, for a very long time. If you have been a part of this Bible study, either Sunday night or Friday night, you know, as we are going through the book of Leviticus, it is all about separation. Separate yourself. What you eat, what you watch, what you wear, everything. God talks to us about cleanliness, uncleanliness. It speaks to us about holiness, setting ourselves apart for the purposes of God. Sanctified, useful for the master. Meaning you are a doulos, you are doing, you are submitted. When you have a master, that means you are a servant, doulos. Someone who's willingly serving master, that means it's not about your will, it's not about what you like, it's not about what you think is right. You are completely there to please your master. You are submitted to his will and his work and for doing things to bring him honors according to his wishes. You are submitted. And then he says, prepared for every good work. Service, you are eager to do whatever it takes. This is how you become an honorable, useful utensil in the kingdom of God, in the house of God. Are you sanctified? Are you useful for the master? Are you ready to serve eagerly whatever is asked of you? And then he goes on to say something else. He says, flee also youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. This is something he said. This is not something new. He has been telling us this over and over again. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says the same thing there. He says he tells Timothy to flee. And many times, and I'm guilty of this as well, right? When you look at this verse and you say, flee also youthful lust, we always look at it from the perspective of a sexual sin or a sexual physical lust. But it is much more than that, okay? It is much more than just physical lust. If you look at First Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, okay, when he says flee from these things, he's talking about any kind of controversies, disputes, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction, love of money, all those kind of things, right? Because when you are young, think about it. Just go back and look at when you are young. You are very ambitious. You want power. You want praise. You want you want to be liked, right? All you pursue is the worldly things. Yes, you want money. You want power and everything that comes with it, the popularity and everything. And what Paul is telling Timothy, who is a young man, that flee also youthful lusts. It's not lust. It's plural there, if you look at it. All of these things, the pride, right? One of the greatest things that we suffer from. Hey, look how good looking I am. Look how educated I am. Look where I come from. Look what I drive. Look what I wear. All of those things, right? All of those things. Flee from all of those things. And I have to believe at this point that Timothy was struggling with some of these things. He wanted to be liked. He wanted to hang out with the popular crowd. He wanted to please those who were around him. There was a weakness in him. He was not in sin. So do not get me wrong here. He was not living in sin, because if he was living in sin, he would be disqualified and Paul would not be writing this letter to him. And he would not be a successor after Paul. Okay? But I think he was struggling with a lot of these youthful lusts. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Four things that he mentions, right? It's not just enough for us to flee, right? It's not just enough for to flee. We speak about this in the terms of repentance. It's not that you are sorry about what you did, right? That you are going to be abstaining from whatever that is that you did, but it is turning to God. Fleeing is not the only thing that we need to do. And I think this is so important in the light of what we just learned in the previous two verses, right? Some of us need to flee from the places where we are hanging out with dishonorable utensils. We need to flee, right? Abraham. Some of us are in a partial obedience. We are like Abraham in Haran. He left Mesopotamia. But it was not about the leaving Mesopotamia. That was half of the commandment. He had to leave his home. First instruction was not to take any family with him, which he broke. Then he spent time in Haran. His commandment was to go into the promised land where God showed him. Right, so it's not enough for you to flee. You say, hey, I'm over all of these things. I understand these things are not good for me. But then Paul goes on to say, pursue righteousness. Righteousness simply means the right thing, right? Right with God. Righteousness, as God looks at what is right. Faith, that word that should be actually faithfulness, right? That you have to be faithful. Love, and the word love here is the agape love, okay? Unselfish, the love that God has for us. And then it says, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Those who are truly brothers, love with those. You need to keep those people as your close confidant, your family. Four things that he mentions here. And then he goes on to say, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, I think this is a verse sometimes that, as I said, we misunderstand. You know, and there are a lot of times, and I can say personally that sometimes I have a tendency to be outspoken, and then I think this verse gets quoted. But avoid foolish and ignorant dispute, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience. Right. So this is something that we need to understand, right? This two verses does not mean that no matter what is being said, that you keep quiet. Okay, that is not what it means. What it means is the same thing that he has said earlier. Hey, don't get in argument about genealogies, right? Don't get into argument about with those people who just want to argue with you about scripture without having knowledge of the scripture. So such people, you share with them once, you share that with them twice, and after that, all they want to do is argue, right? These are the people they will ask you, where did Cain get their Cain get his wife, right? Where there are a whole bunch of questions that there are people who have just gone on the internet or somehow they have found out, hey, how do we figure this out, you know, and those are the things that you need to stay away from. First time you give an answer, second time you give an answer, and then this and the third time you need to be you need to move on. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Okay, but gentle to all. That quarrel does not mean, no matter what it says, you need to keep peace. That's not what it means. Because, I have seen this in my own life many times. Okay, and in the last few weeks, a few months since we have started looking at this the letter to the Timothy, I have caught a lot of criticism for my stance on a women pastor and what the Bible says. Okay, and I believe in all this time, I think there's been one brother on the social media who has come and stood with me. The rest have remained quiet, and that's not biblical. Because we have to speak up. When we don't speak up, as we learned last time, okay? When we learned last time, when the majority is silent, then the lies become the truth. That's what's happening in this nation when you look at the whole LGBTQ, right? The alphabet movement. Because most of us who don't believe in those things remain quiet for a very long time. And that's the same thing with the scripture. If we don't stand up to the lie, it becomes the truth. And yes, you don't need to get into an endless argument over it. But when the scripture is questioned, it is important for us to stand for the truth in the scripture. Stand for the truth in the scripture. Because look what it says. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. And what is the next thing? Able to teach. Able to teach, and he needs to be patient when he does that. Able to teach. That means you might have to teach the same thing over and over again 10 times. Able to teach, right? As a pastor, remember, this is a pastoral epistle. As a pastor, you have to be a teacher. You see, if you teach the scripture, doesn't mean you have all the qualities of the pastor. But if you're going to be a pastor, you better have a gift of teaching. That it's an absolute necessity that if you are a pastor, you better be able to teach the word of God. It's not necessary if your gifting is just a teacher, okay? Because you might not be good at some other stuff. But a servant of the Lord must not quarrel about what? About the avoid the foolish and ignorant dispute. Don't quarrel over that. Knowing that they generate strife, there are certain questions we don't have an answer to. Okay, if you tell me to explain the Trinity in a detail, I don't know how Jesus prays to Father. I don't know. I don't know how that works. How they are three distinct distinct God, but yet one. I don't. There is no one who can explain to you the Trinity in its fullest. We don't know that. Okay, I don't know how to explain to you from this scripture. The sovereignty of God and the free will. When does the sovereignty end and the free will begin? I don't know. That's a two parallel track. We will never understand that. That's only God can understand that. So there is no reason for us to dispute over these things, right? But there is time that there is in gentleness. You need to teach the word of God in humility, correcting. You see what it says? In humility. So the servant of God needs to teach with patience in humility, correcting, right? Correcting never goes very well, right? As soon as you correct me, I'm going to get defensive, right? Anybody, you speak to them and they come with the scripture and they say, hey, this is how I understand it. And you correct them, they're not going to take it well unless the Holy Spirit convicts them of that. They're going to argue because it's nine. It becomes about, hey, I am right, not rather what the scripture says. And the one thing we all need to do is bow down at the feet of the scripture. Right? It's not about being right or wrong. It's about, are we scriptural? Correcting those who are in opposition. You see that? They are in opposition. But even if they are in opposition, you need to correct them. This is the instruction that is given to Timothy. That remember, we have been looking at the church of Ephesus. We remember what was going on in the Ephesus. All the things that we have learned from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what Paul is telling Timothy, as a man of God, what you have to do is correct those who are in opposition. Does that mean that they will understand and they accept the truth? Not necessarily, not all the time. Unless, as it says in the next work, and if this is such a profound verse that I'm not going to do any justice to it. It says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Think about that verse. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. You can present all the arguments you want. You can give them all the truth that you want. Unless the God gives them that heart. And they are willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, there will not be repentance. It's God who grants us all repentance so that they may know the truth. Right? It's only God who reveals the truth to us. And let's finish up this Bible study. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This last verse can have three different meanings, okay? It can mean they are delivered from the snare of the devil who took them captive to do as he wishes, do his will, okay? It could also mean they are taken captive by God's servant to do God's will. And the third thing, and perhaps maybe the one that I agree with the most, is they are delivered out of the snare of the devil who took them captive to do his will, and now he's going to be doing a God's will. So the question I have for you, do you want to bring honor to God? Do you want to be a useful utensil for God? Is that your... is your heart desire? How do you do it? You need to be sanctified. You need to be submissive. You need to be eager to serve God. You need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Right? You need to flee from the lust. And I'll close with this. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Because we started out by cleansing. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. It's about the scripture. It's about the word of God. You need to pay attention to the word of God. Is your life guided by the word of God? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit as he leads you? We all want to be honorable, bringing glory to God. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Lord, cleanse us, cleanse us. Give us the understanding, Lord. Help us to stay away from those things that cause strife. But give us the boldness to defend the truth. As Peter says, give the reason for the hope that is in you. So Lord, help us to stay true to the word. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.